As you remain standing, turn to Luke chapter 2, starting our reading in verse 7. Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 7. Before we do it, we're going to look back at the lyrics of the Christmas carol we've just sung. And I have to say that this probably is my favorite Christmas carol. There is so much in this this carol that tells us about Jesus, that tells us what Jesus came to do. We're going to look at that today. But the words of the Christmas carol, and we can read them all together, they're on the screen there. Let's read it, kind of not sing it, but let's read it. 1, 2, 3. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold he come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Third one. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he bring, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Aren't they beautiful lyrics? And through this series, we're going to look at this, but most important out of everything is that you remember that this is what Christmas is all about. This is what Christmas is all about, that the heavenly Prince of Peace, the Son of Righteousness, he came to bring light and life. He came to bring healing, and it's all about Jesus. Everybody say it's all about Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, everybody say said, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Everybody say a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. I want to preach today just simply this, hark the herald angels sing. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came, Lord, robed yourself in flesh, O God, and died for us. Lord, where would we be if it wasn't for the cross? Where would we be if it wasn't for your blood? We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are not dead, but you are alive. And we thank you, Lord, that we have life and we have light in you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hark the herald angels sing. This hymn was written by one of the Wesley brothers. There was the more famous John Wesley, which we know well. But this hymn or this carol was written by a man named Charles Wesley, who just happens to be the brother of John Wesley. John and Charles were both great revivalists in England, preaching the word to miners,
preaching the word to whatever door that would open, even through the crowds, and they would go and they would preach about Jesus, and even in the church they would preach. But most of all, the way that John and Charles Wesley would minister the gospel was seen in those times as being very unconventional. This tune that we sang today, For Hark the Herald Angels Sing, was the tune of the classic song written by Felix Mendelssohn in 1840. And now it is a vital part of our Christmas celebrations. Now, some may say, do angels actually sing? Well, the Bible says that the angels said. And so I guess they have taken some poetic license to say that they sang. But nevertheless, the angels gave us a message, whether it was in the spoken word or whether it was in the sung word, in a song. And so the angels are conveying a message to earth. And it's a very, very important message. Everybody say important. God wants to speak to us through this age-old carol today, because there is something in this. I want to break it into three different parts and we can see the gospel of Jesus Christ in this message. The first part of this carol, it describes the audience. Everybody say the audience. It tells us that the angels came and they spoke to the shepherds. We read that in Luke chapter 2, because this is what this carol is based on, that the angels came and they made the pronouncement to the shepherds. And everybody say, why shepherds? Yeah, what, people would say that. Why on earth would the angels come and give such an important message to shepherds? Why did God bypass, you know, all those rabbinical, those rabbinical schools and all of the important universities of the day, that God would somehow bypass all the important people? You may ask yourself today, why on earth did God bypass the big city of Jerusalem? Why did he choose just a small little town called Bethlehem? He could have gone to Jerusalem and got the message out there, because there's schools and there's universities and there's important people there. But we must ask ourselves today, why was the initial audience the angels, that the angels spoke? Why was it the shepherds? I believe there's something in that for us today, that God chose to reveal his plan to simple shepherds. Farmers, simple people who work on the ground, simple people who work in the field. Maybe it was because they were shepherds. It was something about their profession, and that Jesus would both be a shepherd and a sheep. The Bible says that he was a sheep led before the slaughter, that he opened not his mouth. So he was a sheep, but he was also a shepherd. And he was the shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. And that's the kind of shepherd that he was. And so he was led as a lamb, as a sheep. So he was a sheep and a shepherd. And some may say, well, that's why God chose to reveal his message to the shepherds. But I believe there's a little bit more to it than that. You see, shepherds were lowly in society. And I believe that God wanted to make sure from the very beginning that it was understood that the Christmas message was for everybody. Not just for the rabbis, not just for the priests, not just for the important people, not just for the big cities, not just for the smart people, not just for the rich people, not just for everybody who's got it together, but from the very beginning, God wanted everybody to know that Christmas is for everybody. Even a shepherd. Some people would look at shepherds and say, oh, they're uneducated. Oh, they're out there playing with their animals, just forgotten behind the mountains, up there somewhere. They were not popular. They were not educated. They were not important. Shepherds were not the ones who were making the big decisions of the days. In fact, shepherds would spend a lot of time out in the field with the sheep. Now, if you know anything about being out in the field, there's no showers, there's no soap. What does that mean? If those shepherds would sometimes be out in the field for months on end. They would be out there, they would have a good old smell about them. In fact, they probably smelled a lot like sheep. Has anyone ever patted a sheep? Yeah, you get that oil on your hands, it's not such a bad smell, is it? And you can smell that lanolin on your hands, but I imagine just mix that with a bit of BO and a little bit of Middle Eastern food that was sweating through their pores, there would have been a good stench about those men. And so God chose to reveal the Christmas message. The angels came and they spoke to the shepherds. And you see, shepherds were lowly there. Right from the beginning, God wanted everybody to know that Jesus coming to earth, he came to save everybody. From the lowest to the highest, from the richest to the poorest, from the educated to the uneducated. And how many of us today are thankful that Jesus came for us? Amen. Because unless you're one of those people that you like to be proud and all that, and I'm sure you don't, every single one of us, we come from simple beginnings. We don't think anything of ourselves. We don't think that we deserve Jesus. We're just like those shepherds who were forgotten. We're just like those shepherds who are just simple people here today. And I'm thankful that Jesus came for simple people. I'm glad that Jesus came for smelly people. Not just smelly like smell, but, you know, sometimes the things in our life can cause us to smell. The stench of sin. But Jesus came. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 26 that God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He chooses the foolish things. And all the smart people would have been thinking, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. This can't be true. Why would God speak through the angels to the shepherds? You see, there seems to be a trend all through the New Testament. Why would Jesus go and choose 12 disciples? Why would he choose fishermen? Why would he choose carpenters? Oh my goodness, why on earth would he choose a tax collector? And when the children came to Jesus, Jesus said, let them come. And everybody said, why would Jesus be so interested in children? I've come to tell you that Jesus is interested in everyone. And from the very beginning, Jesus made it very clear that the message of Christmas is for everybody, even the shepherds who were forgotten and in the fields. What's more, we unfold it a little bit more. We see that Jesus came and his message was proclaimed to the angels, but he was born in a stable. Everybody say a stable. The Bible says there was no room for him in the inn. You see, maybe you're here today and you feel like you're on the margins of life. Maybe you feel like society has pushed you out. I tell you, as Christians, that's us. Maybe you feel like you're a round peg in a square hole. I've come to tell you that Jesus has come for you as well. Doesn't matter where we're from, doesn't matter what our background is, our education, Jesus came to seek and to save who? The lost. You know, he rejects those people who think that they've found. I finally found, you know, I'm something, you know. No, he came to seek and to save the lost, the people that don't have it all together, the shepherds, the children, the tax collectors, all of those. And he said, if you want to be first, you're going to be last. And he shall, the one that is last shall be first. Jesus came to shepherds and he came to a stable. How many people here today have been in a stable? Yeah? Lift your hand if you've ever been in a stable. There's something about stables. Now, I don't necessarily find a stable a very smelly place, but it's definitely got a smell about it. Maybe you find them very smelly, but, you know, cows and horses, it's just chewed up grass, you know, come out the other end. It's got a bit of a stench, but it's nothing like dogs or cats, you know. Cows and horses and sheep doesn't smell too bad, but there is a smell about it. There's something else, if you've ever been in a stable, you know you've got to clean that thing out because it starts to pile up. Some other things you find in stables, you'll find some hay and some straw. You'll find some animals. You'll find some little mice. You'll find some food. It's all there. And you'll find a manger where they put the food in. And so out of all the places in the world that Jesus came, that where the King of Kings would make his inaugural appearance, he came to a stable. He came to a messy stable. He didn't come to a palace. He didn't come to a parliamentary place. No, he didn't even come to a church. He came to a stable. And a stable was a place where there was filth, where there was stink, there was all that stuff. It was just a common place. Straw, dirt, old wood, rusty nails, spider webs, bird nests, a manger, smelly animal droppings. That was the ambience for the birthplace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to a stable. He came to a stable. Let me tell you, Jesus is not afraid of mess. Jesus is not afraid of our mess. Some of our lives, if we were to proclaim it, we would be embarrassed about the twists and the turns in our life and the things that we've done, the things that we've said, all of our regrets, even our attitude and our thoughts. We wouldn't want anybody to know about that. But let me tell you, Jesus is not afraid of your mess. He's not afraid. He said, I've come for the lowly people like shepherds. The people that everybody has cast away. And he said, and I come to a stable. And who are we to think that somehow we've got to get good to get God? No, you get God so you can get good. He's not afraid of the mess in your life. Just come to Jesus and know that he has come to seek and to save the lost. Although your sin may be smelly, although your life may be a mess, I've come to tell you that Jesus is for you and he seeks you. He is drawing you to himself. It doesn't matter what is going on in your life. Jesus is drawing you to himself because he's not afraid of your mess. And somebody say, praise the Lord. Because those of us here today, we know what our life was like. We know the mess. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you're there in that place today and you're sitting here and you say, Pastor, you know what? I feel like a mess today. I feel like my life is all out of sorts. Can't think straight. Can't do anything right. I got a bad attitude. Well, it's good that you acknowledge you got a bad attitude. You better fix that. But your life is in a mess. And I tell you, Jesus is speaking to you today. He is still the answer for the world today. He is still the hope of the world. And so it would be the biggest mistake of your life to buy into that thinking that Jesus will only forgive you if you've been good. No, he forgives you when you've been bad. He's not afraid of your mess. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11 says this. I don't think it's on the slides, but you'll need to turn there in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11, and Paul is preaching to the church at Corinth. Know you not that the unrighteous, everyone say unrighteous, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And look what Paul says. And such were some of you. Huh? And such were some of you. And maybe we could say today, I wouldn't ask for a show of hands, but maybe we could say today, such were some of us. We've been there. We know what it's like. We could probably find a category there that we fit in. And Paul says, and such were some of you. Just in case the church that Paul was preaching to was going to get all high and mighty and all self-righteous, he says, remember where you came from. You were there. You've done those things. And such were some of you. But, everybody say but. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. You are set apart. But you are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Somebody ought to thank Jesus today for that. That we've been justified. We've been washed. The Bible says, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Everybody say washed. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. That means that you've been set apart. You're something special to God. You've been taken out of this world and sanctified, set apart, and you have been justified. Now, when I first learned about this word justified, my mum always used to tell me, she said, Jonathan, stop trying to justify yourself. I was a good talker, you know. You get in trouble, you come up with a good argument, like a lawyer defending yourself, okay? But, she'd say, stop trying to justify yourself. You were wrong, yeah? But when you are justified, it's just if I'd never done it, yeah? Justified, made right, just if I'd never done it. See, when we are forgiven, when we are washed, when we are sanctified, when we are born again, our sins are washed away. It's just if I had never done it. The Bible says our sins are as far from God's mind as the east is from the west. Praise God. And so this carol tells us a little bit about that. Tells us that the audience that he came for were for the shepherds. And it's based on that scripture in Luke chapter 2 that he came and proclaimed these things. The angels proclaimed it, that Jesus was coming. The second part of this carol that we read tells us about who Jesus is. Jesus was the most influential man to have ever lived in the history of the world. No other person than Jesus. Jesus was God manifest in flesh. He was God putting on flesh. He was the invisible made visible. Jesus was so influential that he split time in two, BC and AD. And now these days, because people don't like Christianity anymore, they're trying to remove that, all references to Jesus Christ, and so they have what they call the common era, and they have before the common era. Has anyone ever heard that? They're learning it in the schools now. So instead of before Christ, it's before the common era, and when after Jesus' birth, it's the common era. Let me tell you, since when did Jesus' coming be anything like common? He changed the whole world. A world was without hope until Jesus came. We can't call that common. You see, Jesus was the most influential man. He was God in flesh. And so there is nothing common about him. His life is the fulcrum of all life and the fulcrum of all history. And everything balances on him. You see, by him, everything consists. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You see, we're not just dealing with little baby Jesus who was grew up to be a good man on earth. No, he was God manifest. He was God putting on flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19 says this, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses on them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, we're going to read it a lot over this Christmas season. His name shall be called Emmanuel. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He is God with us. And this carol says it like this, Christ by highest heavens adored. The highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord. From beginning to the end, the I am. Late in time, behold, he come. Offspring of a virgin's womb. Look at this. Veiled in flesh. He put on flesh. He veiled, he robed himself in flesh. And when Jesus robed himself in flesh, what were we seeing? The Godhead. It says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. What does incarnate mean? It means deity made flesh. Pleased as man with man to dwell. He was pleased to dwell with us. He was pleased to dwell with shepherds. He was pleased to dwell with simple people. He was pleased to be born into a messy place like a stable. Pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. You see, Charles Wesley had obviously been reading his Bible. Because Colossians chapter 2, if you turn there in your Bibles, you'll see a little bit of this that we've just read. Colossians chapter 2, talking about Jesus, talking about the deity of Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Let me hear those pages turning. They're going to have to make an app that makes pages turn so we can feel old-fashioned around here. All right? It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in Jesus, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Everyone say Christ. And then it says, for in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 10 says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I thank God that Charles Wesley read his Bible. Because it says, he said, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. It says, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Now in the Old Testament, everybody say the Old Testament. There were many compound names for God in the Old Testament. You have Jehovah Elohim. I'm just going to say a few of them. Jehovah Elohim, which means the Lord, our Creator. You have a Jehovah Adonai, which means the Lord, the Master. You have Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord, our Provider. Everybody knows that. You have Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord is our Healer. You have Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord our banner. Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is our. Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord ever present. But only one name. Everybody say one name. But only one name is revealed in the New Testament. And it is the name Jesus. And his name shall be called Jesus. In Hebrew, it is Jehovah, Yeshua, Messiah. In Greek, Kyrios, Issios, Christos. In English, the Lord Jesus Christ. One name was revealed and it encompassed every other name. Jesus was the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy. He came, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at these two verses in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22 and 23. You see, Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. Look at these two verses, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22 and 23. This is Jehovah of the Old Testament speaking. Look unto me through the prophet Isaiah. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God. This is Jehovah. I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That every knee, that unto me, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall swear. This is Jehovah of the Old Testament. Speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. And then we go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10-11. Look at this. That at the name of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus was God in flesh, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. Can you see the same words being used? Speaking of Jesus and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess. The Old Testament Isaiah says swear, but every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And everybody say amen. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let me tell you, it's all in the name of Jesus. There's nothing like the name of Jesus. And in these last days, we are seeing an attack on the name of Jesus. You say, oh, what do you mean? First of all, let me start by saying this. You will never hear anybody hit their finger with a hammer and say any other name of any other God. But they will take our Savior's name in vain. There is an attack on the name of Jesus. Even in some churches now, and it's unfortunate, but a lot of times you never really hear the name of Jesus. You just hear Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. It's not completely wrong, but you're taking the emphasis off His name. His name is Jesus. Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus, not just the Anointed One, but His name is Jesus. And then it says this about Jesus, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Turn there in your Bibles, please. Don't miss out on this. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Let me tell you, this baby that's about to be born is going to be someone special. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Everybody say the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is God in flesh. He is Wonderful. He is Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Mighty God who put on flesh, robed Himself, the Godhead, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. That's my Savior. That's who He is. And Charles Wesley wrote that in that second verse. He said, and we read it again, Christ by highest heaven adored. He is the most adored in heaven. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Jesus, the everlasting. And it says, veiled in flesh. He's not just flesh, but when you see Him in His flesh, you're seeing the Godhead. You're seeing the incarnate deity. You are seeing Jesus, our Emmanuel, Jesus, who is God with us. The last part of that carol tells us who Jesus is. The first part is the audience, the angels speaking to the shepherds. The second part, who Jesus is. And the third part tells us what He brings. Everyone say what He brings. Hail the heavenly born Prince of Peace. Everybody say Prince of Peace. Hail, put those words up if you can, Brother Morty. Hail the Son of righteousness. He's the Son of righteousness. So He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Son of righteousness. And it says, light and life to all. That's the message of Christmas. To all. Light and life to all He brings. He brings light. He brings life. And it says, and He is risen with healing. Everybody say healing. Look at this, mild He lays His glory by, born that men no more may die. So He's the Prince of Peace, He's the Son of righteousness, He brings light, He brings life, He brings healing, He brings victory over death. Born that men no more may die, born to raise, everybody say raise, the sons of earth, born what? That we may be born again, born to give them a second birth. Are you thankful for our Savior today? Are you thankful for what He brings? Amen. Are you thankful that He is the Prince of Peace? We had people here today who needed prayer that God would give them peace.
I tell you that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Not just peace, but he's the Prince.
He's like peace's boss. The Prince of Peace. He's the Son of Righteousness. He is light. How many people know that we live in a dark world? He is the light. How many people know that this world is full of death? He is the life. If we need healing, there's healing in his wings. And we, because of Jesus, are not going to die, but we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And everybody say amen. John chapter 1 verse 4 says of Jesus that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That life was the light of men. John chapter 8 verse 12, then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. If you follow Jesus, you will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you don't know where your life is headed, if it feels like you've got no direction, if it feels like you're just groping in the darkness, you know what that's like? When you come out and you're going to get a drink out of the kitchen and there's toys everywhere on the floor and you're trying to get there, I know what that's like. You're groping in the darkness because you don't want to turn the light on. That's what a lot of people are like in the world today. They got no idea what's going on. They got no idea what's ahead of them. But the Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world. And when we have him, we don't have to walk in darkness. But we have, look at this, we have, but shall have the light of life. Have you got the light of life today? Have you got Jesus, the light of life? The next thing, it says that he brings healing. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. We know that. He died on the cross for our sins. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, that we would live a changed life, being dead to sin, by whose stripes, lashes, the whippings, we are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. He brings healing. Are you thankful for that today? The third thing, he brings victory over death. Mild he lays his glory by. He laid aside his glory. The King of Kings came to a stable, announced to shepherds, born in a manger. He laid his glory by. It'd be kind of like Queen Elizabeth coming into Canberra and staying out in, you know, a caravan park. We couldn't imagine it, could we? That she would lay her glory by. No, she's going to come stay in the Hyatt or something, or Governor General's house or somewhere special like that, and we'll close all the roads. You know, that's her right. She's the queen. Jesus was the King of Kings. He had every right, but he laid his glory by. Why? Mild he lay his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we finish, the musicians could come. It says this, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death cannot kill what cannot die. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Death, you no longer have victory over us. Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have Jesus, we don't have to fear death. Yeah, one day they're going to, if the Lord tarries one day, most of you are going to come lay down here in a box at the front of the church. We're going to come sing hymns and talk about all the old times. But we have a hope, Sister Becky, like this world doesn't have. We don't mourn like unbelievers mourn. Because Jesus, when he went to the cross, he defeated death, he defeated hell, and he defeated the grave.
And that's what Christmas is all about. You see, you cannot separate Christmas from his death, because the whole reason he came is he came to die. He came to die. And we have a hope in Jesus like no one else in this world has. I said this at our home friendship group on Wednesday night. Sister Becky just lost her father earlier on this year. I'm very sad to lose such a great man of God and a good friend to so many people. But when she was messaging, and we were messaging back and forth, when she was telling me about her dad, she said, "Pastor," she said, "we don't grieve as those without hope." She said, "Yeah, it's sad that we've lost Dad, but we don't grieve like the world grieves, because one day we're going to see him again. He's gone to be with Jesus. He's gone now to his reward. He's gone to eternal life. And see, when Jesus came and he died, oh death, where is your victory? What do you got? I got Jesus. What do you got? Death, where is your victory? Come at me, death. You can kill this body, but I'm going to live forever in Jesus Christ." See, when you're born again, when you're born in and baptized in Jesus' name, the Bible says that we will have eternal life. Death, where is your sting? You know, death, you don't even scare me. You can take my body. You can hurt my flesh. But because of Jesus, I've got eternal life. Come on, let's clap our hands today. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet and just worship him right now. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King.